to you, I would open to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 10. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. And the message that I have for you this morning is entitled Concern, Contentment, and Charity. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? Paul closes his letter to the church at Philippi this way: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received a full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And before we proceed with our exposition, let us just turn to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you for this morning, and as I looked to your word now, Lord, with your people, I would just ask that you would give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, understand what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. Illumine our minds, our hearts, and give us the conviction that is needed to live according to the truth of your word, in order that we might shine brightly for Christ in this present evil age. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to begin with just stating a universal truth that we find in Scripture. There is a universal truth that Scripture teaches regarding what a Christian or how a Christian should live their life. And it's this, that if a person professes to be a Christian, then their lives will begin to manifest righteousness. So if you say to me you have a genuine, true, saving faith in Christ, it will produce actual righteousness and Christ-likeness in your life. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, Paul is speaking to some very particular circumstances here to this church in Philippi, and when you read that passage over, you say, well, boy, I wonder what this is saying to me this day. But God has inspired the apostle to write this letter, to preserve these words. God has superintended the preservation of these words right down to the present day. And so what we're going to find is that there are particular teachings in this that will inform that universal principle of us manifesting Christ's righteousness to this present world. If you say you are a Christian, then you should look like one. This is the point. It's not enough to just one time in your life you may have raised your hand at an invitation in a gospel message or walked an aisle or answered an altar call or signed a petition when you were younger or gave your life at a Bible camp or whatever the case was. All of that wonderful, wonderful stuff. But if you tell me that you're a Christian, what the Scriptures teach us is that the Spirit of God then resides in you and your life will begin to manifest that change. We call this repentance. Repentance and faith are a side of a same coin. Pastor Doug just talked about that. Zacchaeus, right? You can tell that Zacchaeus had a change in his heart and had saving faith because of his deeds. He changed his life. That's how you know. That's how I know. That's how Jesus said we can know one another. He said you'll know one another by your love for one another. So don't say that you're a Christian and then live like the devil, live like the world, continue on in your sin. No, The Bible continually urges us and exhorts us to make changes in our lives. And this morning, we're going to look at three fruits of genuine faith so that we can look at ourselves then in this mirror of God's Word and see if these are true of us and to what degree and maybe where we come up short and where we need work. These three fruits are these: Christian concern, what I call Christian concern, Christian contentment, and Christian charity. So the point simply here early on is that if a person professes faith in Christ and claims to be a Christian, then there should be a change in the way that they think and they live. Now, we have to say at the outset that this change is lifelong. It's a process. It's progressive. It happens over time. So there are things that you seem to deal with right away that you know are displeasing to God. They just seem to pass away. Maybe you have a temper, and as you come to faith in Christ, the temper is gone. You're more gentle now. But you still covet. And it just seems to lag and tarry. You know that the coveting is wrong and you want to overcome your covetous nature, but it seems like it's an ongoing battle. Something, that's how it happens. It's ongoing. It takes time. But what we should say is that when we have these, when we identify in our lives these sinful behaviors, these sinful speech patterns, these sinful ways of thinking, which we know are displeasing to God and what drove us to seek salvation in Christ in the first place, that once we have sought God's salvation offered in Christ and received pardon and forgiveness for our sins, then we should do an about face against those things and begin to march forward. We are all works in progress, though, and that's the point. We are all, as the Bible teaches, those of us that are Christians, being conformed to the image of Christ. And so for the truly regenerate Christian, the born-again believer, to continue on in the same sins that for which Jesus had to die on a cross becomes almost unthinkable. It should make you sick to your stomach to think that you're just going to continue on in the same manner of life and trample the Son of God's sacrifice that he made at Calvary for you. So let's look at three of these. Let's look at three of these fruits of the Christian faith and see if these are true of us. The Apostle Paul talks about them in this passage. The first is Christian concern. Look at verse 10 again. Paul begins this section this way: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, for those of you unfamiliar with the letter, let me catch you up a little bit. What's going on here? The Apostle Paul founded this church in Philippi. It was a part of the Roman Empire. And some decades had elapsed. The Apostle Paul had been traveling around the Roman Empire for some 2 to 3 decades, sharing the message of Jesus Christ, establishing churches, seeing those churches become grounded in the Lord, and going all over and doing this. Well, in the midst of doing this work, near the end of his life, he falls into Roman custody for his witness to Jesus, and he ends up in a prison in Rome. And the church in Philippi hears that the Apostle Paul is in prison, and so they want to send him some support in a gift while he's in prison in order to sustain him while he's there. For when you were in prison, you had to rely upon support from outsiders to meet your daily needs. And these Philippian Christians sent a man named Epaphroditus with a gift. He shows up there. And so the Apostle Paul then, when he receives this gift, writes them a letter thanking them for the gift, letting them know he received it. And he also deals with a bunch of doctrinal issues, a bunch of Christian teaching in that letter, and some issues that were specific to Philippi, some pastoral matters he wants them to deal with. So this is what this letter is about. And we're at the end of the letter now. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about this gift that he got from them and giving them thanks for it. And he says, I rejoice that you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. Paul knows that they didn't cease in their affection toward him. He knows they didn't stop loving him. Okay? But they didn't have opportunity to show that love, or they didn't express that love in any way. Okay? He says they didn't have opportunity. The imprisonment prompts them to send this gift. And what is really interesting to me when you read this passage and you begin to think about it for a second, what brings Paul the joy is not the gift itself. What brings Paul the greatest joy is their expression of their faith, their expression of their love for him. And still deeper, their expression of their love demonstrates that they have genuine Christ-like faith. And so Paul, being a pastor and an apostle, lights up at this idea that, hey, look, you guys, wonderful. Look at you acting upon your faith, acting upon your love for me and for the Lord by sending this gift. That's what makes the apostle so happy in this passage and what causes him to rejoice. It's the fact that they're evidencing genuine Christian faith. That the Spirit of God is working in them and with them. Jesus says something very similar in the 25th of Matthew. Later on, go back and read in Matthew 25, the section called Sheep and Goats. Sheep and Goats. It's a very interesting section. It teaches us a lot of different things. Jesus talks about at the end of the age, whenever that comes, whenever Jesus is going to return. Remember the first time we just celebrated here, his first coming, his first advent, which was his ministry of salvation to us. When he returns that second time, his second advent, it'll be a ministry of judgment. And what he's going to do is he's going to put all people will be before him. All people that have ever lived and will ever live will be before him. And he'll separate them into two groups. One group he calls the sheep. Those are his people, those who had faith in God, faith in Christ, and evidenced that faith. They are on one side, and then on the other side, he calls the goats, and these are set for judgment. And look at what he says to those who are his people in Matthew 25. He says, the king, who represents Jesus in this story, he says, will say to those that are his sheep, on the right, those that are on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, he says, you did it for me. The Apostle John, in his letter, 1 John, we call it, he's got a whole series of tests in that letter to look at, like you can hold it up like a mirror to let you know how your faith is doing. Do you have saving faith? And you can have assurance when you read those things in John and you say, yeah, these things are true of me in some measure. Let you know you're on the right path. Let you know you're a genuine believer. One of those things he says is, if your brother or sister in the Lord has a need, and you have the ability to meet that need, he says, and you don't meet that need, he says, how can the love of God be in that person? You think you hear some strong preaching up here sometimes from Pastor Bruce and others. Read the apostles. Read Jesus. That's some stiff teaching, isn't it? We're just saying their words. What is John saying when he says something like that? He's saying, if your brother or sister in the Lord has a need and you can meet that need and you don't meet that need, he says, the love of God isn't in that person. Or he asks this question, how can the love of God? It's astounding to him. Yeah, that's a Christian? I don't see it. You see, here's the point. A Christian is concerned for the welfare of others, especially those of the household of faith. This is evidence of true repentance and genuine faith that you possess the mind and heart of Christ. A Christian is concerned about the well-being of others. And so I ask you in me, myself? Are you concerned for others in this way? Or are you primarily self-absorbed, occupied with self most of the time? And concern yourself with others when there's some kind of family attachment or it's convenient for you. Concern for others demonstrates you have the heart of Jesus. Now, we have to say this because people always confuse this issue. How are we saved? That's one question. With what does saving faith look like? We've got to keep those separate and understand each category. How are we saved? We're saved like this. We are saved when we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are saved, as the apostle says, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing you bring to this deal between you and the Lord gets you into heaven. You before the Lord stand condemned. Jesus, by his grace, offers you pardon. So that's how we're saved. Faith. And even Paul would say, this is a gift of God. It's all of God. Where is boasting then, the apostle would say? It's excluded. Hallelujah. What grace? What manner of grace is this? Okay. Once you're saved, once you believe, trusted Christ, what does saving faith look like? If I'm to look at you, Jesus says, good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Christian tree, Christian fruit. Any other type of tree? Non-Christian fruit. Jesus says they will know you guys by your love. And it's this wide umbrella of things that it covers. They will know you. They will know you're my disciples by your love. So we want to keep those separate as we talk about looking at fruit. What saving faith looks like. Because we don't want to say, I'm not doing enough. I'm not saved. No. Do you trust Christ? Yes. Do you recognize you're a sinner, condemned apart from Christ? Yeah, but you've trusted Christ, his cross, what he's done. Yes, you're a Christian. Moving forward, let's look at this other stuff. Because some of us really are really just naturally, our natural temperament, just generous people. And then the Spirit comes along and resides in that person and amplifies that. Others of you are just naturally sympathetic people. For me, it comes a little harder. But the Spirit works on me and starts with me where I am in my sympathy so that I get more Christ-like sympathy in my life. But you may have some other thing that I abounded in before Christ that you need to work on with the Spirit's aid to become more like. See what I'm saying? So we can't look at each other and go, I got to pick a name. Aloysius never shows concern for people. He's not saved. No. Don't ever. Are you God? If your reason to go to Aloysius and say he's never concerned about anyone but himself is because you love Aloysius, your brother in the Lord, and you want to show Aloysius, look, Aloysius, a Christian, needs to show concern for others. How can I help you? Why don't you show concern? You know what I'm saying? You go with love and concern for people when you see something in your brother and sister that, is out of alignment with the Christian faith. Don't go with a hammer. Because Aloysius one time slighted you, so you wait for the moment. Aloysius, I'm going to get him. He's unconcerned about everyone, and I'm gonna rebuke him in the name of Jesus because he's so unconcerned. No, come on. When we talk about these fruits of the faith, if you want to really get real about this thing and show the world what Jesus really looks like, then we got to be accountable to each other, right? And so if you're going to go to one another and say, or someone comes to you and they point out something in you, the least you can do is thank them because you maybe didn't see it. And once it's brought into the light, you begin, oh, Lord, I want to work on that. Here's another concern you should have. Not only concern for others like your brothers and sisters and their practical needs, but also your concern for your witness to Christ before the world who needs him. What kind of witness are you demonstrating to the world? Do you look just like every other guy out there? Every other woman out there? Same appetite, same desires, same manner of speaking? There's no difference between you and them. There's no evidence that you are salt or light. And Jesus says, that salt, it's worthless. What do you do with it? You throw it out. It gets trampled underfoot. You see how serious Jesus spoke about these things. How important it is to really rigorously self-examine ourselves. Yet, hold on. Some of you guys get really down on yourselves, man. You're like, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean actions. Okay, bring it to Jesus. He paid for it. It's dealt with. Let's get on with the matter of now living like a light of Christ. You see that? It's really important. If all you get out of this today is you can keep those two things compartmentalized for me. We're saved by Christ alone, and once we are saved, what should we be? How should we be then living in the Spirit? That's really important. And when we see things out of alignment, do you desire to make them more like Christ? If you're one of those people that shows no concern, do you desire to show concern? Do you realize this is a problem? I need to deal with this. I'm very self-absorbed. I need to be dealing with this thing, right? Are you that type of person? Well, then begin to work on it. Now, how do you do that? Well, get some people to hold you accountable in your own household, if you have Christians in your household. Say, I want to begin to exercise concern for people. Hold me accountable. Am I demonstrating that I'm, right? And here's, this is 3 years of seminary taught me this. Pray. Pray. You will not do this in the flesh. You must, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to be operating in the Spirit. It's not hocus pocus stuff. What it is simply means this, that you are leaning on God to help you be what Jesus wants us to be. That's it. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's walking in the truth. It's not speaking in funny languages or laying hands on one another and all that stuff. That's not the work of the Spirit primarily. You know what the work of the Spirit is? To point us to Jesus. This is primarily the work of the Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches now. The work of the Holy Spirit, which we often neglect in our tradition, is this. Points us to Christ, awakens us to faith, and then helps us to walk, live out our Christian life as a witness. That's his primary ministry. And if he happens to come along while you're witnessing to Jesus and someone has a sickness and you just feel led to pray for them and all of a sudden, whammo, they get healed, well, hallelujah, I'll be the first guy there to say, great. But the greatest sickness that human beings have is this. They need to be reconciled to God. Spiritual sickness. So I love when prayer meetings go on and we start praying for people's physical needs and physical ailments, and that's all on the table. Pray for those things. Peter says, bring all of our anxiety to the Lord. Bring it all before him. Every physical need, everything you need in life, all your anxiety, bring it before the Lord. But let me tell you what the greatest need that we need to go to the great physician is. Not for physical healing, for soul healing. Okay? The world needs to know about the Savior. And we need to manifest the light of Christ to people. That's how we can primarily show concern to this world around us. Show them the difference of what it means to live a transformed life in Jesus Christ. The world has had enough of our type of Christianity. Do you know that? They look at us and laugh half the time. Because most of the people that claim to be Christians are out in the workplaces, out in their schools, out in their communities, and they look no different and act no different and speak no different than them. And then we come to them with this message of repent, come to faith. They could legitimately just go, you first. But if you are a genuine believer, then the Spirit of God resides in you and will empower you to be like Jesus. Read the book of Acts. The book of Acts follows the four Gospels. Everyone knows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts talks about the early church. Jesus goes into heaven and he sends the promised Holy Spirit who picks up Jesus' work. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter.
the advocate. And wham, he comes, he falls on the church at Pentecost. And do you see the difference between Peter before and after? I do. That's what every believer can be like. That's not some unique form of Christianity. That's what's available to all of us. The apostles only differ to us in their calling. Their calling is done. But we're all called to be witnesses, and we're all sent. Concern for the world around us in so many ways. That should be part of our heart. It's part of Paul's heart. He's concerned for the lost. He's concerned for his churches. That their faith, that they come to faith in Christ and their faith is genuine. Okay, move to the second one now. Christian contentment. Look at verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the gift they sent, he says, "Hey, I am not speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know to have what it's like, Paul says, to have too little or way too much. In any and every circumstances, I have learned." Now listen, I love this word. The secret. He's learned a secret. So whenever somebody has a secret, don't you want to know what it is? Yeah, I do. What's the secret, Paul? How do you do this? "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, the Apostle Paul is not being rude about their gift. They've sent this gift. He's grateful for it. But he wants them to learn something theologically. He's always teaching. Paul's always teaching. He says, "But I wasn't in need." You know, they sent the gift. They were like, "The Apostle Paul will need this." And he says, "Well, thank you for the gift. It will help, but I don't need it." I'll tell you why, he says. "I've learned the secret." Now, the Apostle Paul had decades of ministry by this point. You can read about his ministry in the book of Acts and in his letters that he wrote, details about his ministry. It wasn't easy. He faced all manner of stuff. And through those years of experience, the Apostle Paul learned this lesson, that God sustains and provides for me. You want to know what grace is? I'll show you. Watch. Demonstrate it. Visual. Sharon says I don't do enough illustrations. Here's one. This is grace. That's grace. What do I mean? My next breath is a gift of God. Wait, hold on. I do have a heart. I told you I had a heart. Still beating. That's a gift of God. Everything is a gift of God. He's sustaining me. Don't fear death. It's coming. Mortality rate's 100%. None of us wants to go in a painful way. I confess it. Like, I really just don't want to go. Like, you know, there's a million ways to die. I could do away with about 999,999. But it's going to happen unless the Lord returns. So don't fear it, because Jesus says, "Overcome death." He rose from the dead. Amen. Why is the resurrection only for Easter Sunday? Every day is resurrection Sunday for me. He rose from the dead. I fear death. No, death has lost its sting. Death no longer has victory over the child of God. How do you get there? Faith. Trust him. The Spirit of God telling our heart that we are children of God and that we will overcome death. It's not a pleasant thing, I grant you. I'm not looking forward to it whenever it comes. But when it comes, I will press through the veil into the presence of God. Not because I'm such a great person or I like to stand up here and rant and rave like a nut from the Word of God. No, because of Jesus. Because of him alone. This is the secret I found my own life at 30 years of age. All of a sudden, it's like, this is true. I've explored every other worldview and religious system you could possibly ever think about. And they're all full of contradictions and all manner of human filth, right? But not this book. This is my food and my drink. I live and abide by this word. Not perfectly, but I don't need to be perfect because my Savior is perfect. I have learned the secret. Jesus.
trust Jesus. The Apostle Paul doesn't have some secret knowledge. My 11-year-old knows the secret. In some ways, the faith of a child is of much more pure value than my faith. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of you got a wall plaque at home in the bathroom with that on it?
Yeah, you do. Get a greeting card with that on it. Bumper sticker, maybe. Look, I don't mind. Scripture anywhere, anytime is great. You know, anytime I see it. But make sure you don't rip it out of its context. The meaning of I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul tells us what that means. No. It doesn't mean you can do anything like Superman. Why does Paul say this for us? Well, he says it for this reason. One scholar says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he means in his obedience to God and his service to God and others, God sustained him and strengthened him. Well, you're not an apostle. Well, you should do all things to the glory of God. And if you're doing all things to God's glory and representing him well, then he will sustain you. He will strengthen you in that effort. I don't care if you dig holes for a living. I don't care if you do brain surgery. That is not to me. I don't value one over the other. What I want to know is, do you do it to the glory of God? Do you dig that hole to the glory of God? That'll be the fine. I remember Lauren was in the first service. But Lauren used to dig, of many things that Lauren did in his life, he used to dig graves. And they used to call him. Like, they used to want him to come do it. You want to know why? Because when Lauren dug a grave, it was perfect. They loved it. Lauren respected what he was doing. He was doing it for the glory of God. He valued life. He valued a man's soul. See, Lauren took all that when he dug that hole in the ground. He glorified God in his grave digging. I don't care what you do. If you're a mom at home, the highest calling, right, ladies, right? Or dad, another high calling, right? I don't care what it is you do it in order to honor Christ with it, like the apostle did. Okay? So this is really, really important. And then when God will strengthen you in that, he will hold you up in that. You can do anything. Someone asked Martin Luther one time, confused, like, you know, he's looking at Martin Luther doing all this work for the Lord, and he says, I'm just a cobbler. I'm just a shoemaker. And Martin Luther said to him, make shoes, make the best shoes you can make. And make them for a fair price. Never cheat your customer. And in that, that's your ministry. You see, you can do anything and honor God with it. If whatever your job is, show up 15 minutes early, be presentable, be well-dressed, watch your mouth, you know, be helpful, do all the things we should be doing anyway. But you're doing them for a motive because you love Jesus and you're reflecting him to the world. You see that? It's not complicated. This isn't rocket science. Paul's food and drink was Jesus. It was his whole, it sustained him and carried him. Jesus said something very similar. Remember when in the fourth of the Gospel of John, Jesus apparently hadn't eaten in a while. And the apostles are getting concerned. And they say, Lord, eat something. And Jesus comes back and he says, I have food you don't know of. And so these guys, you know, jokers are like, did someone give him something to eat? And Jesus goes, no. They're always thinking worldly. Jesus is always heavenly minded. He says, no. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what carried him. You know, see, Paul, he knew the futility of worrying about needs. And he knew the anxiety caused by it. And he also knew the futility of being consumeristic, materialistic. He knew both ends of the spectrum. And he knew how silly it was. Jesus says, it's so silly, you guys clamoring after all this stuff. He goes, Do you realize moth and rust are going to destroy all that? So work for the treasure that's stored in heaven. Work for me, work for my glory. And that Jesus will say, that will never be forgotten. Don't be anxious about your needs. We don't have that problem too much in our culture. I mean, there are people out there that are homeless and hungry, and certainly we need to be dealing with that issue. But most of the people I know got a cabinet full of food at home, a roof over their head, a warm home to go to, a car that will get them back and forth. Needs aren't really a problem. This is what we mean by needs. You know what needs are, don't you? Food, shelter, clothing. Those are your needs. That's it. You don't need any more than that. And you know, so in that day and age when Jesus talked about those things, those were real problems. What am I going to eat today? I don't have anything. I got to go get something, right? And this is why fasting was such a big deal, because it was really preoccupied people. What am I going to eat that day, right? It preoccupied people. Well, with us, it's 2 minutes in a microwave and we got a hot pocket, right? Not a big deal. But we have this anxiety, and anxiety in general can be soul-robbing. It can be joy-robbing, right? When you worry about stuff, Jesus says, don't worry specifically about needs. He says, your Father knows what you need. You concern yourself with Him. He'll provide your needs. We are talking about Almighty God. So how silly is anxiety? This is why Jesus says, pray for your daily bread. How many of us, Pastor Doug led us in the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the Lord's Prayer for the disciples. He led it for us give us this day our daily bread. Do you actually think about that? Like, are you praying with heartfelt devotion? Lord, apart from, if the Lord, look, grace, right? Well, the food in your cabinet, you know why that's there? Because the Lord let you have it. Not because you put it there with your own hard work. You know why you could work hard? Because the Lord let you work hard, gave you skills. Do you see how all things are from Him, to Him, and return to Him? This is the apostle's secret. I can do all things through Him. But the apostle also knew how to have too much stuff and what to do with it. And this is our problem in our culture. We're always looking for the newer thing, the bigger thing, the better thing, the faster thing. Right? Own it. We're all like this. We're all rich. You say, I'm not rich. I don't make over $250,000. No, you're rich. You want to know how the Bible defines riches? I'll tell you right now. Do you have one more than what you need? You're rich. Big spectrum of riches now, isn't it? Do you have one more than you need? You're rich. Do you have two coats? Wealthy. You open your closet, you got 10 coats. You color coordinate. That's how rich you are. Right? And what happens? I was just talking to a brother and sister outside. They're downsizing in every aspect of their life. They're in that late 50s now, and they're looking, and they're on the move all the time. And they say, I never realized how much I preoccupied myself in my life, how much headspace was occupied by stuff. Two cars, big house, vacation home, 3 weeks of vacation. How am I going to pay for that? Christmas gifts, credit card bills. How much anxiety are we manifesting, and it's robbing us of all our joy because we suffer from the sin of consumerism and materialism. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, I have too much stuff. But it didn't preoccupy him. He would just give his stuff away. I don't need it. God will provide what I need. And so some of us would do well. You want a New Year's resolution? Consider these terms this week, and consider if some of you might be in for this type of thing. Downsize. How much space do you need to live in? I live in about 1,000 square feet with 4 ladies, 1 bathroom. Pray for me as I get older. 1 shower. How much space, how many cars do you need? You know, what could you be doing with that stuff? There's another brother in the church who works harder than any man I know. Before COVID, his business, he worked 363 days a year. owned his own business. And COVID came along, and man, it's annihilated a lot of that. And you know what he learned? He had other homes, big home, primary home, other home. He's selling it all. And he said, I'm spending more time with my family and more time with the church. That's spiritual maturity. That's learning the secret of not being consumed by these things. Okay, the point here is I want you guys to adjust your definition of contentment. What do you need? Stop spending. Now, it's every time I talk like this, I got to always draw the line. I don't want to get too heavy-handed. I mean, it's not a bad thing to pamper yourself once in a while and, you know, if the Lord's blessed you to do certain things. And I'm not saying that's bad in and of itself. I'm just saying, where is it? What is it doing in the course of, I mean, how preoccupied are you with it? Are you getting carried away with it? Is it taking too much of your headspace? Is it taking too much time away from eternal things? That's what I'm saying. Just be wise. Be wise about your life. Examine your life. The self-examined life is not worth living, someone said, right? That's true of a Christian. Being watchful over your life and just saying, man, you know something? I got a real thing for clothes, and I just spend all my time going to stores and buying clothes. I got more clothes than I know what to do with. I love clothes. I don't love clothes, but the point, I love clothes. This jacket cost me $15, you know. But some of you guys love clothes, right? Just or cars or whatever the case is. You fit your thing in there. I mean, really, just look at it. I'm just saying, it's fun and all that. I get it. But I'm just saying, one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did as Christians. And I don't want to have to answer for stuff. The older I get, the more I realize I don't want to have to answer for all the silly stuff that I should have known better about. If Paul had too much, it didn't preoccupy him. If he had too little, he didn't worry. Okay, final point. I'm going to be real brief here, I promise. Christian concern, Christian contentment, and Christian charity. How are we doing? These are three things that Christians need to be thinking about and part of our character. By charity, I'm using this in the older definition of charity. I'm talking about loving and loving kindness, benevolence, giving, generosity, all these types of things. The Apostle Paul closes this letter to say this to them. He says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. We already talked about this. And you yourselves know, you Philippians, you've been supporting me, he says, at various times in my ministry over the decades, and he's grateful for it. But he says to them, not that I seek the gift, but what does he seek for them? The fruit that increases to your credit. And so now it comes full circle. This is what makes the Apostle Paul so happy, that they're doing things which he knows are storing up treasure in heaven, and the Lord is noticing. Look at what he says. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I've received the gift. Thank you. He says, but your gift, you know what it is? It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So again, God supplies what they're giving away. Anyway, right? And so the Apostle Paul says, there's one thing I wanted you to see in this, is that the Lord notices. The Lord notices your efforts for his glory. The Lord recognizes it. He misses nothing. Have you ever done work for somebody, or this happens, I'm sure everyone can say amen to this, and you just did a nice job, and you know it, and you just want somebody to say, attaboy, and it never comes? Well, let me tell you something. Anything done for God's glory is going to get an eternal attaboy from your Lord and your Savior. He misses nothing. So this is why he says, hey, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Remember he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do your works of righteousness in secret. Why does Jesus say that? To avoid the temptation of doing it for the applause of people. He says, do it in secret. Your Father will see and reward you. He's just saying simply this. You know, sometimes we have to do things out in the open and people notice. Does it mean you miss your reward? No. What was your motive? See, this is the thing. It's always the motive. What's the heart? Where's the heart at? What's the motive? Why are you doing it? To glorify God? For your love for others? Then that is good enough for the Lord. What, are you doing it for your own? For your own, you know, for people to look at you and say, hey, you are incredible, man. Whew, what a Christian. This is the temptation for those of us in this visible stuff. This visible ministry is and I always receive compliments, and Pastor Bruce, everyone, receive compliments graciously. But in the end, right, this is the temptation we face, to be seen by others. Why are you doing what you do? Do you want the applause of men, or are you doing it to exercise the calling God has given you to glorify him? So pray for Pastor Bruce. All the time, you should be praying for your pastor constantly. He's the tip, Pastor Doug. They're the tip of the spear of the attack of the kingdom of God in this community. And who do you think the devil takes aim at first? Do you pray for your pastor? There's a New Year's resolution you all should have. Top of the list, pray for your pastors. What if I don't like my pastor? Pray for your pastor. Someone thinks you're not likable either. Not Pastor Bruce, though. He thinks everyone's great. You know, when you say, think about this. When you say, I don't like that person, you know what? Someone don't like you. All of us are unlikable before the face of God if it weren't for Jesus. Love one another. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the unsaved. Pray that God would, you know, you say to yourself, even you good Calvinists out there say, well, God is on the move, so he's going to do his thing. I'm just pretending. No, hold on a second. The Lord said, pray. Pray that there would be laborers sent into the harvest field. Why? Because God won't move until we pray? No, because God wants to see us exercise faith. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? Do you believe hell is a real place that many will have to spend eternity in? And that you're not going to because you've come to faith in Christ? Well, then tell somebody about it that don't know him. This is playing for keeps. As cute and fun as this can be on Sunday mornings, we must always keep that in mind. What causes me to come here and want to worship is this. I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. My situation was hopeless and helpless. There's nothing I could have bring before the throne of God to have salvation, but Christ died for my sins. It opened the eyes of my heart to understand. Hallelujah. That's why I come here on Sunday morning. And then when you go out those doors, you know what you do? Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He says in this same letter, he says, imitate me. Imitate. Can any of you, would you ever, I wouldn't say that about myself. Hey, Chris, imitate me. No, I would never say that. The Apostle Paul was bold. He says, imitate me. Everything you see me doing, everything you see me talking about. Why? Because the Apostle Paul had great faith. Honed through decades of experience of acting on his faith. I so often I hear people, how do you know you're saved? Well, when I was 14 in Bible camp, I raised my hand, or I walked an aisle, or I prayed a prayer, or an altar call, and all that's good. But do you trust him today? Ask yourself every day. Why? Because you can lose your salvation? Not if you're truly saved. But no, remind yourself every single day what he did for you. It will move you to act. It's so important. Life is a vapor. It passes away so quickly. Every day I realize, I'm almost 50. Some of you guys go, okay, Junior, whatever. I wish I was 50. And then these guys up here are going, that guy's old. It's all relative. But I'll tell you what, 5 minutes ago I was your age. It just blows by. And only, and you know what? I'm wearing you guys. I'm wearing myself out. I'm going to close on this. You think of like a man like Pastor Ken. As Sharon read through my sermon notes, she said, boy, Christian contentment, Christian concern, Christian charity. That's Pastor Ken. And I said, yeah, that's Pastor Ken. 60, 70 years or more of living to the glory of God. Oh. Think about all the fruit. We were finding out distant relatives that knew Pastor Ken. People that how would you ever run? Pastor Ken was just, the word is ubiquitous. He was everywhere. He's touched lives everywhere around here. And he exhibited not only all of the Christian behavior, all the Christ-likeness, but particularly these things. Charitable, with his money, with resources, with his words. Content, a man was very successful in his business, but he didn't derive his contentment from his bank account. Concern for others, spent his whole life doing two things. Meeting needs on two fronts, spiritual and physical for people, sharing the gospel. Had a heart for the lost and a heart for the church. My daughters, on the night we found out he passed away into glory, cried. Why? Because he was so kind. He didn't overlook anybody. He didn't walk by the young ones. He just walked up to them and say, hey, ladies, and always so gracious, encouraging. It rebuked me to watch him do it with my own children. And I would ask them, why are you so sad? And then, you know, me being who I am, because they're going to miss him. He was representing Christ to them. They were getting a glimpse. He wasn't Jesus. We don't want to think of him more highly than we ought. He was only human. But when they saw him, they got a glimpse of what their Savior was like. That's what children in this church should be getting a glimpse from all of us adults of what Jesus is like in some measure. Do you know that? And honestly, when he passed into glory, I felt sad for a moment, but then I almost in the same instant rejoiced. Want to know why? Because these things occurred to me straight away. His separation from his wife of 60 plus years was very brief on this. She passed away earlier this summer. Very brief. They're in glory together now. And can you imagine the throngs of people to welcome him? Who he had a part in leading to Christ in glory. Can you imagine that? People he probably never even realized that the Lord used to lead him to saving faith. But the most important thing, the reason why I was rejoicing, he was looking into the very face of God. And brothers and sisters, that should be your chief desire in life. Not to go home and see grandma and grandpa in heaven, as great as that will be, but you will see the Lord who bought and paid for your soul with his blood. You see the chief example of concern and charity comes when we examine the work of Jesus Christ. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. What more charitable work? We were hopeless and helpless, and Christ died for us on that cross. We were hell-bound, and we were ready to go and bent to go if God did not intervene in each of our lives and turn us around. Okay? And when we look at that, we see charity at its utmost level. The Lord, the Father, was not content without giving a people for his Son, and the Son was not content to letting us go without satisfaction for sin being made as the Father, as the Holy Spirit. And so they hatched this plan from all of eternity to redeem those of us whom they know would have went astray. You see, for God cannot overlook justice. He has to punish wickedness. And so what does God do with a sinful, wicked lot like us? if he wants to have fellowship with us. He has to set aside and satisfy justice. And Jesus Christ became that sacrifice for us on the cross. That's what you need to see. The cross was not God helping us to become better. The cross was a cosmic day of atonement when the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, came to earth, took on flesh, lived a life of perfect obedience, which we could not live, and at the time appointed, passively obeyed God by allowing himself to be pinned to a tree. But that day, when he was suspended between heaven and earth, was a cosmic day of reckoning, when the wrath of God was poured out on him for the sins of us all. And all you have to do is turn to him in faith. And when you consider that generosity, and what we would be apart from him, how can you not be charitable? How can you not be concerned for others? And how can you not be contented in him alone? To God be the glory. That the Lord might shake this place in the coming year. So we stop playing and get to work. The church doesn't exist for you. This church does not exist for your glory and for your satisfaction and for what it can give you. It exists for the glory of God. So if you're one that's consumeristic, repent and ask, how might I serve my Lord through this place who died for me? Let's pray.